rather a strange topic, isn't it? But I assure you, you'll find something interesting in the wilderness. Visit with me a scene in your mind. Imagine 1 million people marching. And along the road, there was no trees, no fields, no homes, no murmuring streams, only rocks and sand. This picture was given to us in the 4th and the 5th Bible of the New Testament, the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy. There were 1 million people, men, women, and children. Let me put the back, the history part of it. The Israelites were in Egypt. For hundreds of years, they were slaves of slave of Pharaoh, not Nero. And their life was really distressing, hardship. And they call upon the name of God. Help us, deliver us, save us. And the Lord heard their prayer. And he delivered them. With miracles and mighty works, they deliver the Jews. And he opened the Red Sea for them to cross over. And they reach the other side. It's called Sinai. Sinai. Guess what Sinai looks like? Wilderness. Wilderness. Thank you. They were in this wilderness. And of course, God led them. At daytime, there was pillars of cloud. And then nighttime, there was pillars of fire. God led them. They should be following God. God instructed them to obey and follow and worship God alone. But they didn't. They disobey. They worship idols. So God led them through this wilderness, wandered aimlessly, stopped and go. For 40 years, not just a few years, but for 40 years. Imagine if you're 40, you'll be 80 by then. If you're a baby, you'll be 40 years old. For 40 years, they were wandering in this desert wilderness place. They did not reach the promised land as God has told them they would. So this is a scene at which a miserable scene. Have you been to the wilderness? I know some of you have. Those of you who had to New Mexico, quite a few of you, didn't, isn't it? Quite a few of you. You have seen some of the scenes there. But for those of us, including myself, we're city dwellers. The only wilderness scene we have seen probably are the cowboy movies, Death Valley, things like that. And I also will speak to you, the young people. You have a loving home here in Johns Creek, Alpharetta. You're well provided for. Food and housing and clothing. In addition, you have all the luxuries, entertainment, sports, and all the life training that you have, the best education, receive. Would you be in the wilderness? How can that be? I submit to you that there's wilderness experience still. You know, luxury, material things do not really relate to the joy of life. In fact, sometimes it's just the opposite. The more you have, the unhappier you are. Life is not measured by material things, but by spiritual things. So those of us who live in this neighborhood can still find wilderness in our life. I will describe to you several kinds of wilderness. In our Johns Creek environment, there still could be loneliness, danger, and barrenness. Very much true. Let's talk about loneliness. What is loneliness? Sometimes we say it's jungle out there. What we're talking about is really competition. In the workplace, in the classroom, there's competition. And it's like dog eating dog, man eating man. No mercy, no kindness. Everybody's striving for their own. In that environment, it's very lonely. Secondly, there's that aspect of what we learn in school. I understand these days, they do not teach moral values. They only impart to us, cram into our brains, knowledge of all kinds. Knowledge that exploded much more than when I was a young person. Knowledge and knowledge and knowledge, but ignoring the spiritual values because they were afraid that some people would complain. They have trashed the Christian values. Nothing, no prayer, no Bible study. So as a result of that, people have lost the bearing. They have lost their direction. They have lost a sense of belonging. They have lost a sense of authority that we have to obey. The result is this. You hear much about this now, even in schools, in colleges, in our surrounding. Alcohol and drug abuse, suicide, even homicide, because there's a moral vacuum. Moral vacuum. Everything we stripped away. So, in this kind of environment, every man, every woman, every college student, every high school student are on their own. They're like an isolated island of their own. They spend their time on themselves, on the computer maybe. Very hard, very little bit of social engagement with one another. It's very lonely. I'm also addressing our very particular environment, our Asian environment. We are here, we have identity crisis. You know, sometimes we don't feel at home in our classes, in our workplace. We were maybe not so much bullied, but we were benignly ignored. And those of us who want to correct the situation will try to do well, do best, have all A's in our school, perform high-performance employees in the workplace. We work so hard so that we can make a name for ourselves. But you know what? That only attracts jealousy. So we find ourselves, we do not really fit in that environment, wherever it may be. We find ourselves in a strange place. We find ourselves very lonely. So unique to us, living in this Caucasian environment, we do sometimes feel this. And this is a lonely world out there. The second aspect is the danger. Why we do not have lions roaring around us, that kind of danger. But we have danger all around us. A war is finally winding down. But you know, the casualties coming back home. You don't see them every day, but there are thousands of them. Even lost their life, and even more had lost their limbs. But that's not all. They are only a small part of the death that we experience. Those that fight the war in Afghanistan and Iraq, their casualties could be 10 times or 50 times more than us. Death is all around us. Thankfully, the war is winding down in some areas, but not in other areas. But, you know, terrorism is on the rise in many places and in larger numbers. So we have to face terrorism. So we spend lots and lots of money in this country. The Homeland Security takes a big budget. So we don't see the terrorism in this country as much, but in other parts of the world, terrorism is exploding. What we see here is economic crisis. Don't tell me it's getting better. So many people lost their job, but they found new jobs, right? And unemployment numbers going down. But you know, those who find jobs can only get half the pay. They can get part-time or temporary jobs. The standard of living is going down. So we lost our jobs. The most scary thing, nobody say anything about this, the most scary thing is that we are borrowing money like there's no tomorrow. $2.6 billion. What's that equate to per year, per day? U.S. is borrowing to the tune of $2.6 billion per day. If that was translated to each individual, you and me, it'd be like each of us borrowing $7 a day from our rich uncle, from somebody else, or from the Chinese government. The national debt has gone up to this number I can hardly read. Let me try. 17 trillion, 78 billion, 480 million, and 650 thousand and $136. What does that equate to? See, that figure is so big it blows our mind. That equates to every single individual, you and me, bearing a gift of $54,000. Imagine your debt, $54,000 per person. That's our nation is bearing that kind of personal and national debt. You say, that I don't care. That's what our Congress is doing to us. They don't care. They're irresponsible. They keep on spending and want to raise the ceiling. This is the ceiling. They want to raise the ceiling even more. Who is going to pay for it? Young people, you. Or maybe your children. Very scary. And they still tell us, our country is prosperous and we are peace, at peace. This is all so-called false prophet. It's very scary out there, very dangerous out there. This is the worst aspect of our society. The barrenness is so desolate out there. Again, our prophets preached that we're okay. We're all right. Our society is fine. But don't you see, in the pursuit of materialism, pleasure, fun, we have lost the bearing. People work hard. In fact, these days in the workplace, they put double the load of work on you to work. People work hard. And some people, despite what the boss says, they want to work hard. They're workaholics. And they worked and worked overtime. And they work until their health is dying. The health, they lost their health. The heart begin to block up. They get high blood pressure, diabetes. All this I have. It's because they work so hard for the company, ignoring themselves. And that's not all. They have the broken family. Some of them neglected the children, neglected their wives. And they lose track of what their goal is. They were just marching up the company ladder, and they lost the goal. So all of this is the result of a barren landscape that we face. It's much like the Jewish people in the wilderness. They have forsaken their God. They do not worship the God anymore. They worship idols. And they wander in the desert for 40 years. But in their soul, in their inner nature, they know there's something not satisfying, something that they couldn't grasp. They lost something. This was a picture of me. I would tell you my testimony. When I was a young man like you are, like all the ambitious young person, I worked very hard. I tried to get into the best high school in Hong Kong, and I got into it. And then I got into the best university, the university of my dream. I got into it. At that point, I begin to think, well, I have arrived. After I graduate, I will get a good job. I will marry a beautiful girl. And now I have two boys and two girls. Oh, I have arrived. But my mind began to think, what if I arrive at that point? Have I gained everything that I need? Will I be satisfied? In the second year of my college, I found Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I got the answer that I was looking for. I knew that life is like in the wilderness. You strive, you work so hard, but you got nothing. Because all of that does not satisfy. All of that is nothing. It's an exercise in futility. When I found the Lord Jesus to be my Savior, I found all the answers. This is the verse that helped me when I was second year in college. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So, balance. I gain the whole world, but I lose my soul. Which one of these you rather have? You reach all your goals in life, but then at the end, you have a broken family. You have lost your health. Your mind begin to think, this is not what I want. This is really, I spend my time, wasted all my time. At this point, I want to point out to you that in the wilderness, as the Jewish people wandered with thirst and hunger, and the feet were tired, God did not forsake them. God did not leave them. God continued. Whenever they seek God, they ask, God, help us. We are miserable. God will direct them. God will lead them. As I earlier said, God feed them with heavenly bread, manna. And when they were thirsty, God opened the rocks and water gushed out for them to drink. God never left them 1 minute. It's that they have left God at times. So it was God's faithfulness and that the Jewish people finally reached a point when God said to Joshua, you're going to lead these people into the promised land. He's going to be the leader. He's going to be the young leader after Moses. You remember Moses could not cross the Red Sea. He had to die. But young Joshua was the one appointed to lead the people. So as they were going into the promised land, God a change of scenery, the barrenness into the promised land. And God speak to Joshua, the passage that we have read earlier. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is a verse that really impressed me when I was young, to the effect that I named my first son Joshua. This verse. My second son, you know, Abraham, right? It's a different reason for naming him. But Joshua was named because of this verse. When I come to that point in life, in the wilderness, and God opened up the way, said, here it is, the promised land, go into it. God said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Go into here. Your God will be with you wherever you go. But this promised land is very unique. This promised land is a land, as it said, promised, is under God's covenant. God agreed to bless them. God promised to give them this land. It's a land of covenant. And it's not because the Jewish people were so good. They deserve it. They earned it. They didn't. They didn't earn one bit of it. It's all God's gift to them. God's mercy, God's protection, God's provision, everything God gave it to them. And as they go in, God said, be of good courage. I'll be with you. Now, Joshua really needed this. The Jewish people really needed this statement. Because why? Because the promised land is not free of all trouble. The promised land also have wars. The promised land also have difficulties that they had to face. This is life that we see. This is a life that we have to experience. We'll come to that in a minute. You and I come into this promised land. You think it's a land of milk and honey? You think that it will be so rich that you hardly have to move your finger and food will come to you, everything will be provided for you? No, not at all. This promised land is a land where God will lead you every step of the way. No matter what you will face, He's there for you. He's there with you. And this is a lesson that I had to learn too. As we journey through the Christian life, God provides. God leads every step of the way. And I can testify to you that He is a faithful God. He's a faithful God, and He's an omnipotent, powerful God. And He is a wise God. All these things that you and I have our thoughts on, He's much more greater than all this. His wisdom is beyond our comprehension. His power that we've hardly realize how powerful He is until we trust Him. So I testify to you that this is the experience that I have for all these years in life that He has shown to me. But I also build my faith upon God's word. God's words are the solid foundation by which we face life. And my most favorite book in the Bible is the book of John. I will quote you four Bible verses which you have read earlier, book of John. And these are the foundation by which I can build my life on. So would you please read with me? John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water, no doubt you have seen this verse before. God, Jesus is the living water. The next verse, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's the bread of life, right? The third, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of this. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The last one, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have just read the four great I ams. I am this, I'm this, I'm this, and I'm this. First one was, I am the living water. Second, I'm the bread of life. Third, I'm the light of this world. And fourth, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The four great I am, Jesus claims to himself. He is, and this is the biblical truth. How precious are these verses? He's the living water. And we drink of him, our soul, our spirit will never be thirsty again. We will never be in despair. We will never be wandering like the Jews. He's the living bread. Our soul will never be hungry. We always be satisfied every day in our life. Our soul will never be hungry. And he's the light of the world. When we have him in our life, we'll never walk in darkness. We'll know the right things to do. We'll know the places to go. The light is shining upon us. We'll never walk in darkness. And he's the way. He's the only way, in fact, that leads to God. We walk in this way. Do not wander off to the side and fall off the cliff. We will always walk in safety. We will walk because he is the eternal truth and he is the eternal life. We walk in him. So with these verses, we are equipped to face life, to face the journey of life, to face the wilderness of life. But today, there's a different story. There are preachers, there are churches, and there are even television evangelists that tells you this. That after you become a Christian, God will make you prosperous and happy. And you will enjoy good health and long life. You will experience smooth sailing in all you do. And there's no harm will come to your life. No trouble will come to your life. This is called prosperity preaching. It is, mark my word, directly opposite to what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. Don't believe a word of this. You know what Jesus said? He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. Oh, despite the trouble, you have to be joyful. You be cheerful. Because, he said, I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. He is victorious over all the powers of this world. He is victorious. And his victorious power is dwelling in us. So you and I can live a victorious Christian life despite the tribulation, despite the trouble. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. This is why that as we face the troubles, there's an inner, indwelling Holy Spirit. This is a very important lesson for us to learn. When we become a Christian, all these troubles will still be there. You will not suddenly become rich or your health will be troubleless. But despite what happens in your life, God is going to be with you. Holy Spirit will indwell in your life and will guide you and lead you and direct you in the way that you should go. And he will give you that inner satisfaction that no one can give to you. He will give you the inner peace that nobody can afford. And you will walk with, when you walk with Him, troubles will be falling left and right. They will be there, but you can overcome because God has overcome. Then someone can ask this question. All right, has God thought about this very carefully? Why would He allow me to walk in the wilderness? Didn't He know that I don't like wilderness? Didn't He plan it this way to go through danger, go through loneliness, go through barrenness? Isn't He wise enough not to put all this stuff on me? Well, God does have a reason. And we do not understand His reason at this moment. But one day we will understand as we pass through this and as we look back. Wow, God has a plan. There's a definite reason for this. I thought about this for a long, long time because I see that in our congregation, many families have gone through deep trouble. Many individuals have health problems. And, of course, recently, our church as a congregation, we've lost our Chinese pastor for almost a year now. And for us, English congregation, we have gone past 2 years without a pastor. This kind of trial placed upon us, I observe. I said, is there a reason for all this? I thought about three good reasons. One, the wilderness is to show God's grace and mercy upon us so that we would learn to trust Him, to depend on Him, and not depend on ourselves. It's a lesson for us to go through so that we will be more and more dependent on God. There's a second reason. Wilderness experience is to train us, to equip us to live and to serve God. Why would the wilderness experience good for us? Because only after we have gone through such a wilderness experience can we serve other people. Then we begin to understand the troubles other people are going through. Then we know how to sympathize with them. Then we know how to talk their language. This is training. And then there's a third reason. Wilderness experience is for us to share in Christ's suffering. To share His suffering. This is a privilege. So that we may become more like Him in the end. Well, boiling all of this down is one thing. All of this is, we live here in this world. It's a temporary training school for us. So that we can spend eternity with God later on. All of this is for us to bring us to the point of greater maturity. Bring us to know Him more. Bring us to be a better Christian. So that we'd be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We do have to suffer. We don't suffer alone. We do have to be lonely, but He is with us. We will go through danger, but He will deliver us from that point. We will experience barrenness, despair, but He will show us the purpose. He will show us the reason. And He will show us the joy of living. So this is what our God has given to us. I know that as a church, many, many volunteers are coming, stepping up to meet the gap that we temporarily do not have people. And also, young people, you have done very well in serving God in short-term missions, ministry inside the church, outside the church. You have brought many people to come to the fellowship, to know God. There are so many people that are working to serve God, and this is very commendable. But we need full mobilization. We need everyone in the church to serve. We need everyone to unite our hearts together to serving God. Not one of us should stay still. Because as a team, as a group, we march through the wilderness. I hope we don't have to march for 40 years. But let's wait upon God. Let us call upon God to show us. Let us pray to God and say, God, revive us. Bring us to the point that of your pleasure. Help us to do your will. God, lead us on. And there's one last verse I want to impart to you. Philippians 3. Philippian fellowship. Do you all know this verse? But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards God to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Another translation which I memorized better than this, I press on to the high calling, forgetting what's in the past. I press on ahead. I move on. This is God's challenge to us. Shall we pray? Shall we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your word mercy. We know that your faithfulness and your power does never change. And we can fully trust in you. But you allow us to face various circumstances in life, whether it be good or bad, whether it be the promised land or in the wilderness. Your hand will still lead us, direct us. We can go forth without fear. March on with hope. Dear God, grant us all this faith and boldness, forgetting what is in the past, striving forth what is ahead, pressing on to the high calling you have called us in Jesus Christ. Amen.